2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we pick up reading in verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the truths that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to us here this morning. Well, if you had to summarize the central message of the Bible, of all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation in three words, what would they be? Take a moment. I want you to think about it. If you have a pen, write it down on your bulletin. You can even steal one of those tiny little pencils that have a nub of lead on it. In three words, what is the message of the Bible? Well, in his famous introduction to John Owen's Death of Death and the Death of Christ, J.I. Packer provides a summary of the doctrines of grace, of what we commonly call Calvinism. And I think it provides a helpful summary of the entire Bible when he summarizes the work of God revealed in sacred scripture in three very simple but profound words: that God saves sinners. And I would suggest to you today that little phrase not only serves as the heartbeat of Calvinism, but also of the entire Bible in general, and this passage in particular, that the gospel is summarized in three pregnant words: God saves sinners. And I would even suggest that you will never, even in eternity, get to the bottom of those three words. Well, this morning we have in these three verses what the Scottish theologian James Denny once called a system of theology in miniature. Here Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and following covers the whole work of salvation from the eternal choice of God in eternity past to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ in eternity future. Here he gives the full scope of redemption in a handful of verses. Here we see the Bible summarized by the Apostle Paul, that the central message of the Word of God is that he saves sinners. And so the passage before us breaks down into three separate sections. In verses 13 and 14, we have a thanksgiving that he gives to God. In verse 15, an exhortation to the saints. And in verses 16 and 17, he gives a prayer that he offers on behalf of the people of God. And I want to look at each of these three sections under three headings: under the God who chooses, the God who commands, and the God who comforts. But first we see in verses 13 and 14 the God who chooses. We read, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are a lot of mind-blowing truths in two tiny passages. But don't be distracted by the theology of the text, because the message of Paul here is crystal clear. It is straightforward. The message that he wants you and I to know today is that God saves sinners. Here, every word in verses 13 and 14 counts, and it counts unto eternity. And so here in these two verses, in the first place, we learn that the origin of our salvation is found in God's sovereign and eternal choice of us unto salvation. That the origin of our salvation lies not in ourselves, but in our sovereign God. Or in the words of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9, when Jonah is in the belly of the whale, he has fled from God. He's refused to go to Nineveh, and God has brought temporary judgment upon him in swallowing him up by this great fish. And there, not knowing if he would ever see the light of day again, Jonah utters that unforgettable confession that salvation belongs to the Lord. That we want to know what the big idea of the Bible is. Well, the big idea is that salvation is God's idea. That it's not our own working, it's not our own doing, it's not our ingenuity that saves us. We do not pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but it is God who saves sinners. It is God who set His love upon us. It is God who chose us even before the foundation of the world. Here, this word that Paul uses for choose is a special word that simply means desire or affection or even love. And the word echoes a very famous passage where God explains to Israel why He chose them out of all the people of the universe. Have you ever wondered why Israel? Why not Egypt? Why not Canaan? Why not Assyria? Why not another people? Why not another place? Why Israel? After all, it's the greatest question you can probably ever ask. Not why does God save anyone? Why does He save me? Well, Paul here is echoing Deuteronomy chapter 7, where the Lord answers the question, why did I save Israel? And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8, we read this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, same word, at least in the Greek Old Testament. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the people. But it is because the Lord loves you that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. What's the Lord saying in Deuteronomy 7? It's that God chose His people not because of anything intrinsic in them. It is not because Israel was a great nation. It was not as though God looked down the corridors of time and saw that they would choose Him, and so He chose them. No, He set His love upon them. He chose them because He loved them. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Oh, you who are loved by the Lord, God chose you. He set His affection upon you. He desired you to be His treasured possession." Oh, there's nothing in us that is deserving of the favor of God. It is not because we've been in our pews every Sunday since we were in utero. It's not because we have done great things for the kingdom of God. It is not because we are morally above reproach, because indeed, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only reason why we are saved, the only reason why we are recipients of His grace, is because He chose us and He loved us. There was nothing in us deserving of His goodness and His kindness. He loves us, as Deuteronomy says, simply because He loves us. He set His sovereign purposes upon us and chose us even before the foundation of the world. We are saved because God loved us and chose us and would even move all of history and send His own Son to die to ensure that you will be His. Remarkable, is it not? Does it not just set you back, lost in wonder, love, and praise, when you begin to understand the depth of the love of God for you? Nothing in me, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So the origin of our salvation is in God's sovereign choice. But next here we see that the means of our salvation is through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel. What is He saying? He's saying that, yes, God before the foundation of the world set His love upon you. But that sovereign grace is actualized in history when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as He's given to us in the gospel. But there is a problem. We know the Bible says no one seeks after God. No one loves God. No one desires to be in a relationship with God. We have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We want nothing to do with God. And so we here find the answer to that problem, that God sends His Spirit to both call us and consecrate us, that we might, one, respond to the gospel, and two, believe in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who regenerates our hearts, who breaks our hardened hearts, who does heart surgery, as it were, replacing our hardened hearts, those hearts that want nothing to do with God, and gives us instead a heart of flesh, a heart that suddenly now loves the things of God, that responds to the things of God, that is warmed by the things of God. And this Spirit then allows us to respond to the calling of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even Jesus will say, many are called, but few are chosen. And as we are called and come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the wooing power of the Holy Spirit, He not only calls us through the gospel, He consecrates us unto the gospel. That is, separates us from sin and unto a life that is devoted wholeheartedly to pursuing God to becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this through the gospel. If you've ever polished kind of brass doorknobs, let's say, you have guests coming for the weekend and you have old tarnished doorknobs, and there you take a polish and a rag and you begin to rub those old doorknobs, and through the friction of polishing those knobs, suddenly you see the brilliance restored, and even the friction of the polishing brings a brighter glow to the knob than ever before. And so it is with the Spirit of God. He works through the gospel, sanctifying us, conforming us more into the image of Christ, so that through this life we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and not like the old man, not like Adam who rejected the things of God, but suddenly over time we look more and more like Jesus. And it comes through the gospel. There is no other way to God but through Jesus. The gospel read, the gospel preached, the gospel taught, the gospel proclaimed. Beloved, never believe for one moment that you have outlived your need for the gospel. As we learned this morning in Sunday school, if the gospel is not the greatest news you have ever heard, you have not understood the gospel. And I wonder if that's you today. You've grown up in this church. You have heard the message of the gospel all of your life, and you are no longer captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer find him stunning and intriguing and captivating. Oh, beloved, fall on your face before Almighty God and repent, pleading with him to give you a heart that says with Wesley, "Oh, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise." Origin of salvation is in God's sovereign choice. The means of that salvation come in space and in time through the operating work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus is given to you in the gospel. Well, we see the end of our salvation is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In two senses, one, that we will behold him in glory by sight, and two, that we will be like him. It's certainly the argument of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 that it's beholding Christ that we become like Christ. And this entire life is lived becoming more and more like Jesus until that grand and glorious day when we stand before him face to face, absolutely lost in the brilliance of his glory, recognizing that we no longer sin, we no longer reject God, we finally can worship him and adore him as we ought. That's what propels us forward in this wretched life, longing to see Jesus face to face. And we have this unbelievably breathtaking security here that God saves us from first to last, that he who saved you will sustain you and even glorify you, that he will ensure that you are there in that last day, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus and finally being made like him. Do you understand that the gospel is about Jesus? It's about knowing him, loving him, following him, and even being like him. And that we love God, and that we love his truth, in that we love his glory, and that we love His cause and that we love His church and that God's priorities become our priorities and His greatest love is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And all eternity we will say we have pleasure in the Son. In Him I am well pleased. And we will join the saints of heaven singing praise to the Lamb of God. This is why we sing that Wesley hymn. Love divine, all love excelling. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless. Let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Do you see, there are times when the saints need a vision of Christ. And so often we have lost a sense of the glory of God. And no wonder why we struggle in this life. When all else is against us, when all hell has broken loose, when we've hit rock bottom and are in the valley of the shadow of death, and there is one thing that keeps us going, and it is beholding the face of Jesus and worshiping Him in all of His glory. It is the message of the Bible. It is the message of the gospel that God saves sinners from first to last. We bring nothing to the table. There is nothing that we contribute in and of ourselves. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, He has moved all of history. He has slaughtered His Son to preserve us as His treasured possession, that we might behold in Him the glory of God. God saves sinners as the central theme of the Bible, that the triune God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit conspire together to achieve the salvation of a chosen people, with the Father choosing and the Son redeeming and the Spirit sanctifying, conspiring together, united in cause and purpose to ensure that all of the host of God's people are redeemed and restored and brought unto glory. So that all of God, in all of His godness and His triune glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united to love us, to elect us, to call us, to justify us, to adopt us, to sanctify and satisfy us, to sustain us unto glory. How God will ensure the salvation of sinners like you and like me. Oh, I can try with all of my might to somehow, however fallibly, to paint something of the grandeur of God before you today. Only the Spirit of God can give you a love for God, to be absolutely enraptured by the glory of God in saving sinners. So the first and biggest point of all is that God saves sinners. Here we see in verses 13 and 14 a summary statement of the Bible that God saves sinners. But secondly, we see in verse 15 the God who commands. If verses 13 and 14 give us a summary of the gospel, that is the summary of theology, verse 15 gives us a summary of what we might call gospel grammar. So often you'll hear people say, well, if salvation is all of God, what is there for us to do? If God is sovereign, how can we be responsible? You know the dilemma. Well, for Paul, these two things are not diametrically opposed, but they are intricately related. For Paul, God's sovereign electing love does not obviate responsibility, but it serves as the rock solid basis of it. And so we read in verse 15, after Paul has just given us this grand declaration that God saves sinners sovereignly, gloriously. So then, brothers, as a result, therefore, brothers, because of that, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. It is the indicative, the very fact of God's saving of sinners that serves as the ground for the imperative, for the command to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. God saves and thus gives us the foundation to love Him, to serve Him, to hold fast to Him. And so as a result of His grace, as a result of His saving work, we stand firm. We believe in the gospel. We hold fast to the truth. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both for you to work and will unto His good pleasure. So for Paul, we don't work for our salvation. We work out of our salvation. We're not saved by our works. We are saved unto good works. God is the one who rescues us, who redeems us, who saves us, and then enables us to follow Him, to love Him, to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. And so Paul is wanting to encourage the Thessalonians. They are discouraged. There's been false teaching in their midst about the day of the Lord. And here Paul encourages them by reminding them of the gospel that God saves sinners. And that on the basis of that, they are to hold fast to the truth of the gospel as He has taught them in the traditions that I gave you. Literally, it says the teachings that I handed down to you. As Protestants, we don't need to be afraid of tradition. Tradition is simply teaching that is based on the Bible that's handed down from one generation to the next. The problem is a traditionalism that elevates tradition to the level of Scripture or even places it above it. And so you even think of the Church of Rome that places the tradition of the Church on an equal playing field to that of the teaching of sacred Scripture. And so as one very famous historian said, traditionalism is the dead faith of the living, but tradition is the living faith of the dead. That is, those brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have given us a deposit of teaching that is founded on the Word of God, teaching that is passed down from one generation to the next, that is founded on the Word of God. Oh, parents in this church today, I plead with you. Establish tradition in your home that is built on the foundation of the Word of God and that fosters a passion for Jesus. The greatest legacy you can pass to your children is not a wealthy inheritance, is not a love for the Steelers, it's a love for Jesus Christ. Pass on traditions that are built on the rock-solid foundation of the Word of God, that it is God who saves sinners, as He's revealed in sacred Scripture. So we've seen the God who chooses, the God who commands in His Word us to hold fast to the tradition, to the teaching of the Bible, handed down from one generation to the next. And lastly, we see in verses 16 and 17, the God who comforts. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Does it mean something to you that God is for you, not against you? Little Amelia has developed a habit now when she is either afraid or ashamed. She has now her favorite blanket to comfort her. So even last night she was in trouble and she got disciplined, and the first thing she goes to is her blanket for comfort. And what Paul is telling you and telling me today is that the comfort, the blanket that we have as Christians for comfort in life, is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That round about and underneath are the everlasting arms of God. The one who created galaxies holds you in the hollow of His hand, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Because there are times when we don't hold fast to the truth. There are times we don't believe. There are times we stumble and fall. And where do we go when we let the Savior down? Where do we go as discouraged Christians? Where do we go when we have sinned against the Lord? We run into the arms of Jesus, who is our blanket of comfort in despair, in discouragement, as well as in the highs and the joys of life. Here Paul is reminding you and me that our only comfort in life and in death is found in God. That there are times in life when you will be left speechless. You will be struck by a bitter providence. And the only thing that gets you up in the morning is that God is your comfort. He is your aid. He is for you, not against you. And you ride on the prayers of God's people, upheld by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you live from this life unto the next, that we are comforted by the hand of Almighty God. He is our comfort. He is our Lord. Salvation belongs to God from first to last. I will save you. I will sustain you. I will glorify you. I will comfort you. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this precious message that God saves sinners, that you, before the foundation of the world, set your love and affection upon a chosen race, and even enabling us to respond to the call of God in the gospel, giving us commands and imperatives to hold fast to the truth and to pass on traditions, and yet comforting us in the very fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us, even in spite of our sin and failures. You are an awesome God, worthy to be praised. Oh, and help us to say that the gospel is the best news of all, that God saves sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.